And would you stand with me in honor to the Word of God as we read Matthew chapter 8? The Bible says Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. That's not how he said it. I'm sorry. I read it wrong. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see, thou tell no man, don't tell anyone, but go to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. We're going to look at this morning the power to heal. Father, bless the reading of your word. May it impact our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This text is rather striking in that we clearly see, it's just a first easy point to come to in the text. We see the woeful condition of the man. The Bible says, behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. This man was leprous. Leprosy was the most grotesque disease in the ancient world. Today it's called Hansen's disease, and though less prominent because of medication, it is still extremely unsightly. Leprosy is an interesting disease. It's a disease where there is a cessation of feeling in the nerve endings of a person. So a person with this disorder feels little, if any, pain. They don't feel any pain. Most diseases are feared because you'll be in pain. You're like, oh, I don't want that disease. It would hurt so bad. But leprosy is the cessation of pain. There's no pain in leprosy. When God gave us pain, He gave us a wonderful measurement to keep us from hurting ourselves. But a leper feels no pain. World-renowned physician and Christian doctor Paul Brand was an expert on Hansen's disease. He provided much help in understanding the unique nature of the disease. He says it is cruel, but not in the way other diseases are. It primarily acts as an anesthetic, numbing the pain cells of hands, feet, nose, ears, and eyes. Not so bad, really, one may think, said Brand. Most diseases are feared because of their pain. What makes a painless disease so horrible? Hansen's disease, numbing quality, is precisely the reason such fabled destruction and decay of tissue occur. For thousands of years, people thought Hansen's caused ulcers on the hands and then on the feet, but that's not the case at all. 99% of the time, it's simply because a person has lost feeling. Brand tells the story of living in a village in Africa, or really working in a village in Africa for several months with many lepers. And he talks about the fact that one young man was cooking a potato over the fire, and the potato had fallen into the hot coals of the fire. And the people, when food is obviously very scarce, they wanted the potato. And the people were very sad and distraught there in northern Africa where Brand was working. And they said, oh, we've lost the potato. And the young man with leprosy said, oh, no worries. And he reached into the hot fire. And he pulled out the potato, and his hand was basically red from the fire, and he felt absolutely no pain. Another occasion, Paul Brand tells a story. He was working in another village, and they had a storage locker. And on the storage locker, they had a lock, and the lock had kind of rusted. And Brand put the key into the lock and tried to get it open, but he couldn't get it open. As he tried to turn the lock was pushing into his fingertips, and it hurt more than he wanted to apply pressure. And many of you have done that. You go to turn something, and it hurts, and you can't apply any more pressure because the pain sensories are telling you stop. And Brand was getting ready to walk away, and a young 10-year-old malnourished African boy said, Dr. Brand, let me try. Dr. Brand said, sure, try. Every 10-year-old boy wants to try something an adult can't do. And so Dr. Brand said, sure, give it a shot. And the little boy went down and he grabbed the lock and he grabbed the key and he was able to turn it and he turned it and he opened the lock. And Brand said, how did that malnourished, weak 10-year-old boy turn that lock? And then he looked at the pool of blood on the ground and he saw that the 10-year-old boy had no feeling in his hand and the key had cut all the way through his finger, all the way through the skin, through the fat, through the blood vessels, all the way to the bone. And it basically cut his finger off, opening it, and the little boy felt absolutely no pain. It was disgusting. The daily routines of life grind away the leprous patient's hands and feet. No warning system alerts them. When they're walking down the street, if you walk for any distance, you probably don't realize it. It's just intuitive for the person with a natural nervous or normal nervous system. As we walk, we are constantly adjusting the way that we walk because our hips will start to hurt in one way or our ankles will hurt another way and we'll compensate for one foot hurting or one leg. That's why you limp. When you walk, we say, oh, are you hurting? No, I've just been walking a little bit. What are you doing? You're limping. Well, a leprous patient doesn't ever realize that. The story is told of people actually walking, and they walk and they never adjust their gait at all, and they actually walk their hips out of joint, and they just collapse. Stanley Stein, author of Alone No Longer, had leprosy, and he went blind because of another cruel quirk of Hansen's disease. Each morning, Stanley Stein would wake up and he would wash his face and his hands with a hot washcloth. And he, because he had no sensory perception in his fingertips or in his face, he never knew how hot the water temperature was. And he eventually scalded his eyes with the hot water, never feeling it one time. Dr. Brand tells the most riveting story about this. He tells about a patient. He went into a village in northern Africa again, another village. And the patient had heard Dr. Brown was coming, and Dr. Brown was renowned amongst the leprous patients and leprous people in northern Africa and really all of Africa as he studied the disease and worked on people. And the patient heard about it, and he left the leprous area that he was living in, and he walked towards the clinic. And as he walked towards the clinic, he had broken his foot about 6 weeks before, and one of the nurses had bandaged it up, and they put him on crutches, and they told him, now listen, don't use your foot no matter what until Dr. Brown can see it. Don't use your foot. And the guy said, okay, but the clinic was going to close at, let's say, 3 o'clock, and the guy was 15, 20 minutes away from it. It was about 2:50, and the guy had to hurry to get there. There was no way he could use the crutches to get there. So because he felt no pain, he just carried the crutches, and he ran as quickly as he could to find Dr. Brand. And Dr. Brand tells the story that as the man walked through the village, he left a pool of blood, a trail of blood and flesh all along as he ran to the village because he had caused a compound fracture in his leg. He was walking on the exposed stub of his foot and of his shin bone, and his foot was just hanging on by the skin because he felt no pain. Leprous patients in Christ's day are known to have the same horrible effects. Their faces would be contorted. Could you imagine you ever find yourself rubbing your eye, just not thinking, or rubbing your face, not thinking, and then it kind of begins to hurt a little bit, and you stop. Every one of us have been there. Every one of us have done that. Or you felt a fly in your eye, and so you slapped it, and you're like, oh, that one hurt. I better not slap it that hard again. A leprous patient never understands that. And so they literally will wipe their nose when their nose is running until they wipe their nose off. One of the first telltale signs. They'll actually just blow their nose or take a rag and they'll wipe their nose off of their face because they can feel no pain. This was the condition of the man Jesus is talking to. What were all of his physical maladies? We don't know. Was he at the early stages of it or the later stages of it? We would assume that he was in the later stages of it, that he would certainly have shown some of the physical characteristics or a plethora of the physical characteristics because he had already been shunned from the temple. He was not allowed to be in the temple. He had already been shunned, which was the public contempt of the people. He had been shunned from his community. He according to Leviticus chapter 13, which this man would have had to follow, his clothes were torn, his head stayed uncovered. Covered. His mouth was covered to prevent the spread of the disease. And whenever he saw anybody, he had to cry as loud as he could, unclean, unclean. Nobody was allowed near him. He was legally ostracized from the rest of the society. Lepers were not allowed to live in towns with other Israelites. Of the 61 defilements in Judaism, leprosy was second only to a dead body in seriousness. One ancient rabbi who was rather popular said, "When I see lepers, I throw stones at them lest they come near me." That's what you want of your pastor. Another one said, "I would not so much as eat an egg that was purchased on a street where a leper had walked." This man couldn't go to the temple and worship God. He didn't live with his family. He wasn't able to see his wife and kids, and he probably had them. He wasn't able to see his parents, except for maybe a distance. He was never allowed to be around anyone in the community. He lived ostracized from the community. He lived outside the city gates. He was in a place of great condemnation. Leprosy in the Bible is a picture of the grotesqueness of sin, the defilement of sin, the destruction of sin. You see, so often we want to call our sin a problem or an issue, but God looks at our sin like the public did the leprous man. It was something that they had to turn from, that they had to run from. The Bible says God cannot look on sin. And a man like this leper had little, if any, hope. He couldn't go to the doctor. There was no medication. He couldn't go to the priest. There was no prayer that would be prayed. He had absolutely no hope of survival. He was going to die from complications associated with leprosy. It was predetermined. It was set. He was hopeless. His life was without any hope. And can I be candid with you? There was no value to his life in the society. Nobody wanted him around. Nobody wanted to see him. If you saw him coming, it wasn't an awkward moment. It was a running moment. If you saw him approaching you, you ran the other way. Mothers would get their kids out of the marketplace. He had to yell unclean or they would stone him to death. I mean, this was a man who was publicly condemned in every way. Notice his approach to Christ in verse number 2. "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him." The word "worshipped" here means he fell on his knees and he touched his forehead to the ground or prostrated himself and throwing up kisses as he would lift himself up before Christ. The idea is one of absolute subjection. The leper came knowing, "I have no hope with the doctors. I have no hope in religion. The priest cannot help me. There is no one on the planet that can help me. The only hope I have is the person of Jesus Christ." And he comes humbly, bowing himself in great humility and desperation to Jesus Christ, the only one who could heal him. Nobody else could help him. Nobody else could touch him. He came humbly. In this text, we also see in verse number 3, "And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him." We see not only the woeful condition of the man, we see the wonderful compassion of Christ. We see Christ's willingness to touch. Now, when we use the word "touch," we use a couple of different things. We see a child and he's going to touch a hot stove, and as his hand gets close, what do we say? "Don't touch that." And as he gets close, we get louder, and as he gets closer, we get louder, to the point where we clap our hands and maybe run at him to try to get him to retract his hand. What do we not want him to do? We don't want him to touch in the slightest way, because we know the effect of a hot stove on a young child's hand. So we would say, "Don't touch it." Then there is another type of touch where I'm just touching the platform. It's here, it's inanimate, and I'm not thinking about it. I'm just touching it. Then there's this kind of touch. This kind of touch, it denotes the idea of attaching oneself to, or to bind, or to cling. It means more than simple touching. It means attaching itself. Come here, Bern. We'll illustrate this. So here's Bernie. Technically, I'm touching him. Right? I'm touching him. Now, I'm still touching him. If I said, hey, Bernie, let's go back here and do that. What did I do? I touched him. We gave direction. Or he could say the same thing to me. He touched me. Technically, he touched me. When Jesus uses that word here, this is what the scripture is saying, that Jesus literally attached himself to. And the idea of the word is one of putting his arm around. Now, before you go, big deal. Well, wait a minute. The guy was a leper. No one was allowed to touch him. I mean, the most common loss of lepers was they would lose their fingertips and they would just slowly erode away. They'd lose their nose, they'd lose their ears, and they'd lose their eyesight. This guy, it seems like from the context of the passage, he still had his eyesight, but he had probably lost limbs or digits on his finger or parts of his ear or parts of his nose or parts of his lips. His face would swell. The guy was literally extremely grotesque, and Jesus sees him, he comes, he humbles himself before Jesus, and the Bible says Jesus touched him. Now everybody in that crowd would have went, holy cow. There would have been Pharisees in the crowd that said this, I'm never going to touch Jesus. Literally, I will never touch Jesus because Jesus has touched the Pharisee. I will never get near Christ because he has touched the Pharisee. But Jesus put his arm around him and said, in spite of your sin, in spite of your condition, in spite of any of what society says about you, I want you to know that I am still willing to put my arm around you and to let you know that there is someone who loves you, and that someone who loves you is me, Jesus Christ. Dr. Paul Brand, in his book, The Gift of Pain, tells a story. It riveted me as I read it. Of a man who came into his clinic, another clinic there in Africa. And as he sat down in the examining room, Dr. Brand grabbed a chair and scooted the chair over close to him. And he put his arm around the patient. And as soon as he put his arm around the patient just started to weep. Dr. Brand thought he had hurt him and said, well, if I hurt him, it's probably not Hansen's disease, so I wonder what it is. And so Dr. Brand and the guy started weeping. Dr. Brand retracted his arm and said, sir, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you. And the man said, no, you didn't hurt me. And through tears and weeping and the condition of a broken man, the man looked at Dr. Brand and he said, you are the first human to touch me in well over 3 years. He said, I forgot what it feels like to be touched by another human. I don't realize what it is anymore to have another human being come up and put their arm around me. I haven't been touched in 3 years. I wonder how long this man had been without being touched. There's no doubt he had been a long time. Nobody in society could touch him. Nobody was allowed to touch him. Even if his wife wanted to, she wasn't allowed to touch him. His children weren't allowed to touch him. His children weren't allowed to see him. So when Jesus touches this man whose leprosy was contagious primarily through respiratory droplets, this was an obvious sign of the affection and care and love of Jesus Christ. So Christ touching him would have drawn the crowd way back. If you're not a Christian here this morning, don't worry about what I'm about to say. But if you are a Christian, I really encourage you to listen. I wonder how many of the leprous people of our society, speaking of sinners who are different and maybe they smell and maybe their life is in the condition of being an addict or addicted to some major drug or some psychotic or some sexual disease that they have or some alternative lifestyle. I wonder, when was the last time we were willing to touch them? I love San Diego. I love where I live. One of the reasons I love San Diego is we're not in the Bible Belt. I don't like the Bible Belt. Matter of fact, to me, there's not many places in the world worse than the Bible Belt. Now, if you came from there, please don't take offense to that. I'm from there as well. But the thing I love about San Diego is we have repeated opportunities to reach out to people who maybe they stink a little bit. Maybe nobody loves them. Maybe they're acting out on their life in a grotesque way, and they need somebody who will come and put their arm around them. Every once in a while, I speak at Heartland Baptist College. Several years ago, I told the story of the first homosexual that came to Canyon Ridge that I knew was. I told the story how that after the service, I put my arm around them and I told them Christ loved them and so did we, and that we hoped they would come back to church, and if they had anything that we could do for them, that we wanted to be a blessing and an encouragement to them. And there were a lot of people that were like, whoa, you really put your arm around a gay man? And I said, oh, I absolutely did. They said, what was that like? I said, it's kind of like going to Six Flags. What do you want? What was it like? It was like anytime you talk to any sinner who needs a Savior. It's like anytime you talk to any person that needs comfort. It was like anytime you talk to anyone that's maybe been struggling with the struggle or the destruction of sin in their life. And Christian, I wonder this morning how many people God allows to cross our paths that simply need a loving touch from a Christian, somebody to reach out and touch them and not just give them a perfunctory invitation to Canyon Ridge Baptist Church, but to sit down and truly invite them to the Savior. I wonder sometimes how many dirty kids in our neighborhoods would hear the gospel if we would just share Christ with them. Oh, society may have rejected them, and maybe there's nobody that loves them, but as a follower of Jesus Christ, I am to care for their soul. But Pastor, they smell, and Pastor, they're different, and Pastor, do you know what the little gang kids around Linda Vista look like and act like? They're kind of scary. Well, let me ask you this. Do you think they're more scary than the leper? We see the compassion of Christ. He touched him. We see the compassion of Christ in verse number 3. He healed him. Jesus said, I will, be thou clean. The man asked to be cleansed, and Christ cleansed him immediately. Immediately the leprosy was gone. Immediately the skin was made new. From the context of the passage, if he had lost part of his nose, we understand that his nose would have come back. If he had lost part of his ear, we understand part of his ear would have come back. We understand that the scars would have been gone. The Old Testament account is told of the prophet Elisha, who is talking to the Syrian general Naaman. Naaman was afflicted with leprosy, and Naaman came to Elijah as a last ditch effort. And Elisha said to him, hey, Naaman, go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Naaman didn't want to, but finally he relented. And when he came up the 7th time after obeying the command of the prophet of God, the Bible says his skin came out like that of a child. God heals. And when God heals completely, and God heals absolutely, and God heals immediately. Again, a beautiful picture of salvation. Sin numbs. It brings destruction. It ultimately destroys. But like the leprous man, when one humbles themselves before Christ, the only one who can heal, they enjoy new life in Christ. And then we see that this man was healed. But he wasn't healed just to do his own thing. See, in verse number 4, Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way and show thyself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. We see the consecration required by Christ. This man was in one of the cities of Galilee, and Christ was telling him this. Christ said, go directly to Jerusalem and don't tell anyone. See thou tell no man. And present yourself to the priest who will pronounce you clean, and let this be a testimony to the priest that you are clean. When I first read this text, well, for years when I read this text, I always wondered, why didn't Christ want the man to tell everyone? Well, Christ wanted it first to be a testimony to the priest, and Christ first wanted the man to be submitted to Mosaic law, or the law of the Old Testament spoken of in Leviticus chapter 14. And in that time, a leprous patient who was healed, maybe he had been misdiagnosed or maybe he had been miraculously healed, was to take 2 birds and kill one of them over running water. The live bird, along with cedar wood, a scarlet string, some hyssop, was then dipped into the blood of the slain bird. The former leper, after pronounced clean, was then sprinkled 7 times with that concoction and was set free. The cleansed person was then to wash his clothes, shave off his hair, bathe himself, and he could then join Israeli society, although he had to remain outside the tent for, outside the nation of Israel, for 7 days. We wonder, why didn't Christ tell him? Go tell people. I believe it's because this man would, if he didn't go to the priest first, would never have been able to go to the temple. And we have no indication that he ever went. And secondly, the world at times was filled with Pharisees who believed the laws were appropriate for others. And others had to follow the laws of God, but they felt they had a special exemption. And Jesus wanted them to know, no one has an exemption. So, if you're like me, you read this text and you say, that's nice, but Pastor, this is the 4th of July. How does this relate to the United States of America? How does this relate to our country? How does this relate to me today? Well, as I think of the 4th of July weekend we're celebrating and the birth of our country, it doesn't take a deep Christian to realize that our country is overly captivated by sin. In a bad way. The Alan Guttmacher Institute, a leading proponent of abortion on demand, claims that there have been well over 50 million documented abortions in the United States since Roe v. Wade. 50 million. Just documented. They also believe there have been millions of undocumented abortions as well. You say, well, what's your point? Our point is that life begins at conception. Man became a living soul. And then the author of life is the creator of the universe who gives life and who takes life. And no one has the right to take anyone's life either before they are born or in the last stages of their life. No one. Some of the largest states in our country are redefining marriage to include same-sex couples. Pastor, don't we have the right to marry? As long as we just love one another and two consenting adults can just love one another, or two consenting people can just love one another? Not according to the Scripture. Not according to the philosophy that founded the Western world. Teenagers in our major cities are grouping into violent flash mobs and attacking innocent people just walking down the street or simply enjoying a night with friends. Recently in Detroit, Michigan, a group of 50 young people actually hung a person of an opposite race group than themselves. And they found on their social networking site that called for it. Let's lynch a blank colored person. Violence is pervasive in our music, on our televisions, and most devastatingly and now allowably by the Supreme Court of the United States, on our video games. And parents don't have the backing of the government to require young people to be at least 18 years old before they play games like The Last Assassin. There's a major push for mercy killing in our country. Where a person gets of age and the person is just to the point where maybe they don't seem as productive to society as maybe other adults are. And so someone in the family or the doctor or a board of doctors can simply determine that that person's life is of no value. And so let's take their life so that they are no longer a drain on society. You say, well, that pastor, come on. That'll never happen. Let me ask you this. Why won't it? What's going to stop it? What would prevent it? It is obvious that we don't hold human life sacred anymore. It's obvious that we're taking steps in that direction, and we know the natural world and the spiritual world often parallel one another, and we know that a body in motion stays in motion, and the tendency of society philosophically is this, that we have determined that human life is of no value, really, if it interrupts our level of comfort. So a woman can get pregnant 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times, and because it would interrupt her lifestyle, she can take that child before it comes out of the womb and have it aborted. And by the way, now there's a push that within the first year of the child's life, a mother can have the child killed. We stand alarmed at that. But if you're 65 and you broke your ankle and they say you'll never be productive for society again, so we're going to kill you, what's the difference? In the Netherlands today, senior citizens will not go to the doctor because 45% of deaths in the Netherlands in 1995, which is the last time they published the evidence of this, 45% of senior citizens were, quote, mercy killed. It doesn't take somebody like me to say our country is spiritually leprous. I think we could just look at the indicators and read the news and check out what's going on in the music and with our young people, the philosophies communicated, and then acting upon those philosophies and the devaluing of human life and the overvaluing of ourselves and the lack of duty that we have to serve mankind. And we would all say that our country is spiritually leprous. Yeah, whew, you're right. So, Pastor, what we need is a new president. If we could just get a new president, I'll tell you what, Pastor, I just believe that our country would be completely different if we had somebody from a different party in the White House telling us what to do. Our commander-in-chief was a different person. I believe our country would be far better with a different president. I think our country would be better if we had different senators from the great state of California. I believe our country would be better if we could overturn a few laws here and there. And maybe we could, Pastor, make some political inroads. Pastor, why don't you run for Congress? Because according to this text, the only one with the power to heal the leprous person is not the president. It's not the politician. It's not even the pastor. The only person with the power to heal the leprous person is the creator of the universe, the master of the wind, the creator of the sea, the one who holds the stars in his hand, Jesus Christ. And he alone has the power to heal. Yep. Pastor, if we could just see so-and-so elected. What made our country great was not George Washington or Thomas Jefferson or Hamilton or Franklin. I'm very thankful for them. But they're not what made our country great. What made our country great was the benevolent, generous, protective hand of our Creator. And nothing more and nothing less. Yes, they had fortitude and we're thankful for that. And yes, they had perseverance and we're thankful for that. And they put life and limb on the line and many of them gave up their life for our freedom. But can I still convey to you why our country became what it once was because of the Creator of the universe who loved us, who was showing us grace, who was ministering to our nation as a people. And the only hope we have is Him. The Scripture says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, if the church, if Christian people Not if lost people, not if politicians, not prognosticators, not conservative talk show hosts. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Second Chronicles 7:14 uses the first phrase, humble themselves, and then it lists a litany of things. And can I tell you this? When we humble ourselves, all of the rest follow. You can't humble yourself before God without praying. You can't humble yourself before God without seeking His face. You can't humble yourself before God without turning from your wicked way. As long as you say, oh, Lord, we need You, but we have no intention of changing, and we have no intention of being different, and we have no desire to be a different individual, then we have failed to humble ourselves, and we have practiced a religious rite. But Pastor, I prayed. How come God hasn't answered? Have you humbled yourself? Have you come before the Lord saying, yes, I'll give that up. Oh, God, I'll do whatever You want me to do. My life is completely in Your hands. Here I am. How did the man come to Christ in Matthew chapter 8? He humbled himself. He fell to the ground prostrate. He was kissing. He was blowing kisses up. Christ, whatever You want me to do, You're the King. I'm Your servant. You tell me what to do and I'll do it. The healing of our country will not be had with or without health care. The healing of our country will not be had with or without an improved economy. The healing of our country will not be had with or without cap and trade. And the healing of our country will not be had with or without a border fence. The healing of our country will be had as God's people desperately and humbly yield themselves to Christ, realizing that He alone has the power to heal. He alone. You might be here today, and you're not a Christian, so I just want to talk to you for a moment. You might not know that if you died, heaven would be your home. According to the Scripture, you are spiritually leprous. And you have no hope of healing yourself. It will not be had in a new diet. It will not be had in a new regiment of activity. It will not be had in watching different TV programs. It will not be had in doing yoga. It will not be had in any way other than yielding to Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. If you don't know Christ today, we encourage you to humble yourself before Him. Repent of your sin. And the word repent basically means this, that you repent of your sin, that you repent acknowledging that what you've done is sin. That it's not a problem, but it's a violation of God's law. And that you turn from that with a desire to be obedient to Christ. But you recognize your sin is what it is, and you recognize Christ for who He is, and you humble yourself to Christ and Christ alone, not Christ and anything else. And then, Christian, if the future of the country was based on you, you humbling yourself before God, your prayer life, your seeking God's face, your turning from your wicked ways, would we be any different? I didn't ask if you're conservative politically. I didn't ask if you're liberal politically. At this juncture, it really is inconsequential. The issue is, Christian, are you humbling yourself before the Lord, seeking His face and praying before Him and turning from your wicked ways to the point that He can heal the land? We like to make posters about that verse. But a poster without humility is nothing more than a religious observance. And one of the things Christ didn't tell the man was become more religious. He said, I alone can make you clean. You've humbled yourself before me. Christian, would the world be different? If not, then today you need to humble yourself before Christ. You need to come to Him and repent of that of sin and turn to Him. And then we'll see Him heal our land. You say, oh, I don't think our country can be healed. I think it can. I believe it can. But the only way that it can is if God's people will humble themselves and pray and seek His face and turn from their wicked way. Then He'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. It is not possible apart from that. If you're here and don't know Christ, He alone has the power to heal.